are so glad you've joined us today for our Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our study in the book of Genesis. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Zechariah 12:1, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. And then there's other verses there. Psalm 104:2, Isaiah 42:5. You can see them up there. And there's more. But the interesting thing is that science does explain the expanding universe like an unfurling of a scroll or being stretched out, the same language that the word of God uses. Our God is amazing. And all these verses speak of the second day of creation. And God enlarges or stretches out or makes this space in order for the universe to be a habitable place. Not too long ago, creationists would point to these verses and to show that there's a huge water canopy just right outside our atmosphere and they at the time of creation. And so they would use that as to explain the water sources of during the flood. Of how these storehouses were released from below and above, and this vapor canopy is what came crashing down to help with the flood account. They would also use that as a kind of a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden in those first, 1,000 years or so before the flood, and of why people lived for such long periods of time. And over time, through science and a greater understanding of things, as well as scripture, most creationists don't believe that anymore. Noah, when he built the ark at the age of 600, once the flood was over, lived another 350 years. So if that vapor canopy is now gone, then why was he able to live another 350 years? And so most creationists have let go of that theory. They don't necessarily believe that theory because, for one, it kind of goes against scripture. I want you to go to Psalm 148. Go to Psalm 148. I think you should see this. We don't give you all the scriptures up here on the screen. We want you to still know your Bible, okay? So Psalm 148, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light." So the heavens are supposed to praise him. The angels, the sun, the moon, the stars, they're all supposed to praise him. "Praise him, you heavens of heavens." So the atmosphere, the space where the planets hang are supposed to praise him. And look what it says. "And you waters above the heavens." Now, this was written at the time, maybe David wrote this psalm, we don't know, it doesn't have his name attached to it, but one of his contemporaries did, which means that these waters that are above the heavens, the atmosphere and space, is still there during David's time. So it couldn't have come crashing down during the flood. And then it says in verse 5, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, they were created," all the things that were mentioned, "and he also established them forever and ever." So where are those waters right now? Still there. "And he made a decree which shall not pass away." Interesting. Very, very interesting. Now, a little side note. I know, big surprise. But sometimes when I come across something, it just, and I do believe it's from the Lord. And so when you understand time, and then you next to it, you read the word forever. Well, what do you think forever means?
Well,
forever. Does forever ever end? Sometimes yes. If it's used in the confines of time. Because forever only means something with time, okay? The reason why I bring that up is because, well, we read when it comes to the Davidic covenant, okay? God, through Nathan the prophet, tells King David this. He says in 2 Samuel 7:12, "When your days are fulfilled, you're going to rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you." will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Okay, well, Dave, that's Solomon. Yes, it is. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Is King Solomon's kingdom continuing on? It's not. The forever he's talking about, his kingdom, goes back to David. I'm going to set up David's kingdom through Solomon, who's going to build my temple forever. Okay. Is David's kingdom, his throne in Jerusalem, is that happening right now? No, it is not. But he said forever. I don't think God's a liar. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house, speaking to David, and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, he says again. Yet that's not happening right now. Is God a liar? I would say absolutely not. He is not. And if that's all we had, we'd be going, man, I don't quite understand it. But when Gabriel is speaking to Mary, and he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Okay? "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." Okay? Jesus comes, and then he dies for the sin of mankind, and never once was he on the throne of his father David, thus saying he's from the seed of David, that promised to come. But he never sat on the throne. He never ruled from Jerusalem there like David did, like his kingdom never happened. What is going on? It's supposed to happen forever. And then we have Peter on the day of Pentecost. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, I know that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, his seed, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." And he goes on to explain that's Jesus. So Jesus is supposed to sit on his throne. But is he? No, he's not. This is why we need to understand that when we think about the millennial kingdom of Jesus, the thousand-year reign that is spoken of in Zechariah 14, as well as given again, hammering this point, in Revelation chapter 20, why that's still forthcoming. Jesus will come back with his saints, set up his kingdom here on earth for how long? 1,000 years. All the Old Testament knows, all the prophets know, all the Jews know in the Old Testament is that the Messiah is going to reign forever. And he's going to be from the seed of David. That's all they know. How long is forever? In their mind, it's forever. But we're told it's 1,000 years. Well, how is 1,000 years forever? It's forever that when at the end of 1,000 years, after the reign of Christ, time ends. And there is now a new heaven, a new earth that doesn't seem to have time because there's no sun, there's no moon, it's never night. And as somebody was really bummed to find out, there's no nap time. It's just different. Okay, Dave, what is that called? It's called everlasting. It's called eternity. It's one of the reasons when you receive Jesus, you have what kind of life? Eternal life, not forever life. It's never called forever life. Forever means forever in this time-space continuum. It means in this time frame, it will last forever. When Jesus comes to reign, it will be until the end of time forever, is what that will be. And so words have meanings, and sometimes they're interchangeable and everything else, but what I find is that in the new heaven and new earth, that rulership on the throne of David, that's not what's going on there. And so for that to happen forever means it will happen. The moment that Jesus starts reigning, that will happen forever until the end of time, which we will know is 1,000 years. That's how we know this. And so words have meaning. And so sometimes we read something forever. Well, that's not going on. I think God's wrong. God's not wrong. He's very specific in what he says. Forever seems to be attached more to this timeline. But everlasting, eternal, interesting language in the New Testament is what's used for believers of being with God forever, everlasting, eternal. Does that make sense? If not, talk to John. Anyway, so this is what we have before us here. So after this second day here, we're going to read the creative work that we see God do in each day. And so here in the second day in verse 6, we see first, God said. He said. Second thing, let there be. He says, let there be firmament. So we see that. The fulfillment, thus God made the firmament, verse 7. The action described, dividing the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, that being space. Verse 7, naming or the blessing of action of God. God called the firmament what? Heaven. God's evaluation. There is none. There's no mention of it is good here on the second day. God's ending, evening and morning were the second day, verse 8. So no mention of the evaluation that it was good. Why? The reason is because the completion of what God began on day 2 doesn't happen until day 3. That's why. Remember what the word good means from last week? It's tov. It means good or a good thing or it will benefit, but it has this idea that is connected with it of completeness also. Okay? In Philippians 1:6, be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. That good work will be completed. That's what makes it good. It's going to be completed. You know, a good thing that begins to happen but doesn't completely happen ceases to be a good thing. And so in God's economy of things. So when he does something good, he's going to see it from beginning to end. And he's going to complete what it is that he is accomplishing. And so that is why we don't see that in day 2, but we're going to see it in day 3, and then we're going to see another creation and completion happen in day 3 as well, two of them. So here we have in verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. So he's still separating the waters. He started to do that in day 2. He's continuing to do that here in day 3. And let the dry land appear, and it was so. So this third separation of waters is what allows for land to appear. And so it says in verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. It's been completed now. All the separating the waters, it's now done. No more separating the waters is going to have to take place. And so because of that completion, he now says it was good. And so, and he calls the land earth. The waters he calls seas. This is the last thing God directly names in his creation account. There's other things we can infer, but this is the last time we see, and God called this that. Okay? And so he sees that things are completed, that what he started on day 2, and he saw that it was good. And now we have another creation happen here in verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. So God said, this is the beginning of a new work, the creation of plant life. The expression, let the earth bring forth, means that God is now interceded in on behalf of making the land fertile. Has the right soil composition and everything else, okay, has taken place there. Let the earth bring forth now means that, again, that because it's fertile, it's now going to be able to do the things like plants and trees and grass and those kinds of things. And so there's three categories of the vegetable kingdom mentioned here. The first is grass. It's deshay is the Hebrew word. And that includes, in that word, that includes grains. Okay, that includes grains, according to Arnold Fruchtenbaum. So if it doesn't, blame him. And the Hebrew literally reads, according to him, to vegetate vegetation. And secondly, the herb, asev, means that yields seed, which involves both herbs and vegetables. And thirdly, the fruit trees that yields fruit. And I love this. We're going to see this and go more into this. But the text says, according to its kind. So this is our biggest argument in the fossil record, is that we don't see any transitional fossils. We don't see any dinosaurs becoming birds. We do not see this becoming that. We just see kind after kind after kind. Yes, extinction, you know, of certain kinds. But we do not see in the fossil record any sort of kind transitioning into another kind. And if we have all these fossils, we should say we should have tens of thousands, if not more, of transitional fossils as well. And we have zero of that. It's the same thing in the plant life. We see ferns from 5,000-6,000 years ago, and we have ferns today. We don't see any transitioning plant life forms either. Okay? It is always kind after its kind. And kind in accordance with its species and all its variations. So you have one pine tree, but in its variation, you have all sorts of different kinds of pine trees, but they're still pine trees. Okay? Pine trees did not then all of a sudden birth out apple trees, okay, or other fruit trees. And so there's all different kinds of apples, but that's all coming within the variations of its species of being an apple tree. And so we don't see any sort of transition from this type of plant life to that kind of plant life. But we do see different variations within that species. And so, again, it's according to its kind, whose seed is in itself. It's not going to get it from something else. It's already there in its own DNA. And it was so. And so Genesis 1:12 says, "And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." So this fulfillment involves three things. Grass includes bushes and shrubs. Secondly, herbs, other vegetable plants, things. And thirdly, trees. It includes all of that. "So the evening and the morning were the third day." So, again, let's see if this falls in line again with how God does all the other days. First, God said, because we have two kind of like created things happening in day three, we're going to see two times in when he says God said, and he does in verse 9 and 11. We see that in verse 9 and 11 as well. Fulfillment, it was so. Verse 9, verse 11. Fourth action described, gathered together of the waters. That's in verse 10, but it also says the earth brought forth grass, herb, and tree in verse 12. So we see that there as well. And I meant to put that up there, but I didn't get up there. Fifth, naming or blessing of action. God called the dry land earth, and he called the seas in verse 10. And then God's evaluation, God saw that it was good in verse 10 and 12. And the seventh day, the evening and the morning were the second day. And you see that in verse 8, not verse 5 like it's up there. And then evening and the morning were the third day, verse 13. So we see that. Now, I want you to have this understanding that when God created these things, he created them mature, okay? So when God is in the garden with Adam, and he's saying, look, of all the trees, of the fruit of the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. But of this tree and its fruit, you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. He's not pointing to these little sprigs that are all over the garden to where Adam's going, okay, which tree is it again? Because it looks a lot like grass, you know. No, when God brought grass upon the earth, it was full grass. Okay, when he brought the bushes and vegetation, full bushes and vegetation, well, ready to yield its seed in its kind. And so when he created the trees, they were full-grown trees. So everything he's creating is with maturity. Some people would say age. The actual term would be maturity, okay, because age has a number to it. And so, again, he created things with maturity because people like to be able to point out, well, if he created things with age, then God is deceiving because he made it look like it was this age when it wasn't, okay? So I try and answer and say, let's take age out of it. Let's just say maturity, okay? People ask very interesting questions. I've been asked so many times, I don't know why, but I've been asked so many times, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? No, they did not. Because the rest of humanity was created differently with the umbilical cord. So they were not. So no, they did not. You know, when people say, well, what came first, the chicken or the egg? It's quite the dilemma. No, it's not. The chicken was made first. It's very clear in God's word. Okay? So a lot of things that the world wrestles with, you kind of go, well, we don't, because we have the answer right here. God's word tells us. Okay? So things are made with maturity. So when people look, when science kind of goes in the direction of millions of years and all this, we know that because the way things are presented to us, it has to be this way. I always say, God is God, and he ceases to be God when you say he can't do it that way. He can make things look more mature than they are. He can, and he does with his creation. And if you don't agree, it's not as though God has lied to you, because he's spoken it to us. This is how I did it. There's a guy by the name of Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, and he has a book called The Genesis Account, and he has a very clever parable that he uses for this. He says, Chris and Lucy were looking for their friend Manuel and came to a room with a note signed by their friend saying, hi, it's 2:30. I'm leaving to run a few errands. I'll be back in a couple of hours. By the way, the electricity is out, so I lit a candle for you, Manuel. Chris read the note, realized that Manuel would be back soon, and since Manuel was honest and straightforward, he just believed what the note said. But Lucy analyzed the candle. She measured its height, how fast it was burning, the rate the wax was melting, and the amount of solidified wax at the bottom of the candle. So she came to the conclusion that Manuel had been gone for a day. Thus, the note was wrong or needed to be reinterpreted. But then in comes Manuel, as his note said. But Lucy wanted to know what took so long to run errands, which was over a day because of her analysis of the candle. Manuel said, first of all, that candle isn't burning anywhere near as brightly as when I first lit it. Second of all, I didn't light a new candle, but used a used one. And thirdly, I used another candle to light this candle. In the process, the wax from the candle spilled all over this one. Lucy said, so you set up the candle to deceive us, to make it look like you left the room over a day ago. Manuel replied, look, I left you a note. I left you a note telling you when I left. I never intended for you to conduct some silly experiment measuring wax drippings off of a candle to figure out when I left. I put the candle there so you could have light. God has written us a note of how creation began and what he did. And yet we do some experimentation and says, nah, it's not measuring up. God deceived us. And you're making it look like it's a whole lot longer than what it is. I wrote you a note. There's no deception in that at all. I tell you clearly how I did what I did. And I created things mature. And I would submit to you that would also be the age of the earth, and that would also be the cosmos, the universe as well, and light, and all those things. And you know why? Because God can, and he did according to his word. Let's pray. We will meet in the golden city.
Well, that concludes today's edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune in next Sunday as we continue our study in the book of Genesis. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.